TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
Welcome to the TV Bible Study. We're in a series of study called, of course, Bible History. We're studying the book of Genesis through the book of Deuteronomy, study of Hebrew beginnings. This will be the 8th lesson in that study, and we'll be discussing a further development of the life of Abraham. Let me remind you, you need to be following along on the outline. If you don't have an outline, you write for one. There'll be an address at the end of this study where you can write, and we'll send you an outline. Have your Bible open as you read, as you listen to this program, and as you follow along. Have your outline open. Have pencil and paper there so that you can be making notes, so that the Word of God becomes His Word to you individually and specifically, so that your study will be of the most benefit to you. Let's begin today's study by answering a question that sometimes is asked. That is, how did Abraham know so much about God? Was there a written revelation in his day? And the answer to that question is no. There was no written revelation in his day. Well, how was it then that he had such a good knowledge of God? Why was there no written record or no written revelation needed? I believe the answer to that question becomes very apparent when we look back in the book of Genesis at the length of time that these men lived. If you'll check it out, you'll find that Adam lived 243 years into the life of Methuselah, who died the year of the flood. So he had 243 years to teach Methuselah the story of creation, the account of the fall, and all of that that occurred before the flood. Methuselah lived 600 years into the life of Noah. He died the year of the flood. So he had 600 years to teach Noah what he had learned directly from Adam. Shem, of course, was 100 years old in the day of the flood. And he outlived Abraham. Shem outlived Abraham, the man who we're studying. So you see, there was really only Methuselah between Adam and Abraham. Shem, between Adam and Abraham, because Methuselah could teach Shem. Shem outlived Isaac 88 years. He outlived Abraham 3 years. He lived 88 years in the life of Isaac. He lived 48 years in the life of Jacob. So he could tell them firsthand about the flood. For he was there, you see. He outlived the flood. So Shem lived longer than Abraham lived. He lived into the life of Isaac. He lived into the life of Jacob. And so he didn't need any written record of the flood, since he had Shem, who was actually there in the flood. Now quickly, let's look again at the first 4 points of Abraham's journey. Number one is Ur, where he was born, the place of his nativity. And it was here that God called him for the first time. And you don't know that till Genesis 15, verse 7. For Genesis 11 doesn't tell you that. But the book of Genesis 15:7, God says, I am Jehovah that appeared unto thee in the Ur of the Chaldees. And in Acts 7, verse 2 and 3, Stephen said that God called him from the Ur of the Chaldees. So in Ur, we have nativity and the first call. Oh, nearly 600 miles to the north is the city of Haran. And here, his father died when he was 205 years old. Abraham was 75 years old, which would indicate his father was 130 years old when Abraham was born. And here God called him the second time. And as he called him that time in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 or so, he also gave him what we call the twofold promise. That is, the physical promise, that he would be a great nation, and that nation would live in a promised land, and a spiritual promise. That is, that he and his seed would bless all the nations of the earth. When they came into the promised land, the first place they stopped was Shechem, between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. It's simply there that they've entered the land, and God renews the nation land promise to him. Because he says in Genesis 12, verse 7, this is the land that I will give thy seed. Then he traveled on south to the city of Bethel, which is just north of the Sea of Galilee a bit and inward about 10 or 15 miles. And here we want to remember that he called on God. Now, we stated in our study that that called on God is in an indefinite time tense, which means he continually called upon God. So he was there for some period of time. He traveled on, we saw, in Genesis 12 and verse 9, toward the south. And as he lived there in that south area, a famine comes into the land. And so he has to go elsewhere if he's going to be able to water and to feed his flock and to keep his family alive. So the fifth place in Abraham's life and journey is the nation of Egypt. He traveled into the nation of Egypt because the famine was sore in the land. Now, Abram says to Sarah, his wife, read with me in chapter 12 and verse 11, "It came to pass when he was near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon, and it will come to pass that when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they will kill me and take you to be his wife, and they will save you alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, for it may be well with me for thy sake, that my soul may live because of thee." Now, that's in a way a true statement, because they had the same father, but they had a different mother. But Abraham intends to deceive, and anything told with an intent to deceive is a lie. So we're going to call this his lie about Sarah. And that's what we're going to remember about Egypt, that there, while being preserved from the famine, he lied. He lied in saying, or even asked Sarah to lie, in saying she was his sister, and he said of her, "She is my sister." And why did he do that? Because he didn't want to die. Somebody said, "Well, I thought Abraham was a righteous man." He was. He is. He will continue to be. You see, there's nobody that is sinless except the one who died for being sinless. Jesus is the only one that did not commit sin. In Romans 3, verse 23, Paul said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, I'm not justifying his act. I'm justifying the man. His act is wrong. He sinned when he lied and said that Sarah was his sister. And she sinned when she said that Abraham was her brother. But you see, he's walking by faith. A man walking by faith will still commit errors. He still will do wrong, and he'll still sin. If any man says he has not sinned, he makes God a liar. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If any man says he does not presently sin, he himself is a liar. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. I'm not comforted. Oh, well, I am in a way. I'm not pleased that Abraham sinned here. But I'm comforted when I find out that a friend of God will commit sin. Because that's what Abraham is. He's a friend of God. If I didn't know this, if I wasn't aware of this, then the sin of my life might cause me to give up. My sin might cause me to no longer think that God will be pleased with me because of the fact that I have seen it. Now, Pharaoh likes Sarah. He looks at Sarah, and she is a very beautiful woman. And so Pharaoh is about to take her to be his wife. And he deals, one of his wives, he deals well with Abraham. Verse 16 says, "For her sake." But in verse 17 of chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, I read, "And Jehovah plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." And somehow, Pharaoh learns that he's being plagued for that very reason. Maybe God talked to him. In the book of Genesis chapter 20, God will talk to a Philistine king that wants Sarah to be his wife and say, "You can't have her. She's another man's wife." And by the way, that might be an interesting point for us to consider in the midst of the terrible divorce rate in America. But God says somehow to Pharaoh that it's not lawful for him to have this man's wife because she is a man's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram in verse 18 of chapter 12 and says, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou tell me, why didn't you tell me that she was thy wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now therefore, Behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. He runs Abram out of Egypt now. He cast him out of his land because he no longer wants that trouble in his land that God has brought there. And Pharaoh gave men charge concerning him, and they brought him on his way and his wife and all that he had. They didn't mistreat him. He didn't treat him ill. But he just said, I no longer want you in my land, for you brought me trouble and distress. You told me a lie, and in the lie you told me, you nearly destroyed my nation. And so as he leaves Egypt, we find out that he's not a sinless man. Well, he still loves God, and he's still faithful to God, and he's still going to walk in the light that God gives him. But now I know, and Abraham knew, that he was acceptable to God only by God's grace, and not because of any perfect practice. Now as he leaves Egypt, he comes again in chapter 12 and verse 3 to the city of Bethel. And he pitches his tent there again as he had at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. And the altar is still there, and he will still call on Jehovah there. And Lot's also with him. And Lot has flocks and herds and tents. And Abraham has flocks and herds and tents. And the land is not able to bear them, that is, the land around the city of Bethel, is not able to bear them because their substance is great and they're not able to live together. Read with me in chapter 13, beginning with verse 7, and we will see the thing that we are to remember at Bethel. One thing, and one thing only. And that is trouble between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham. And here it is that they will separate. We'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 7. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Isn't that a beautiful point? He said, let's not have any strife, any ill will or warfare, because we're brothers. We're brethren. We shouldn't fight like that. So Abraham proposes a solution in verse 9. He says, Is not the whole land before thee? Separate therefore thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If I take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain or circle of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before Jehovah destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of Egypt, like the land of Egypt, as thou goest, like the garden of Jehovah, like the land of Egypt, as thou goest unto Zoar. So Lot chose him all the plain of the Jordan. It was the better looking country. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners against Jehovah exceedingly. There are 3 points in that reading that are of interest. Notice first of all the trouble. The trouble was jealousy, not between Lot and Abraham, but it would have soon been between Lot and Abraham. The jealousy was between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham, because they were arguing about which one of their masters was the best, which one of their masters was the biggest, which one of their masters had the most herds and the most flock. Notice in the second place the solution. It was Abraham that offered the solution, and the solution was surrender. He just surrendered to Lot. He said, whatever you want, Lot, is fine with me. You take whatever you want, and I'll take whatever's left over. Isn't that a good way to solve an argument? Just to surrender, to give in. And then the third thing that we want to notice is the conclusion. God blessed Abraham. See, when Abraham surrendered and Lot chose what he wanted, it looked like Abraham was cursed. It looked like Abraham got the worst part of the bargain, the blunt end of the stick. But read with me in chapter 13, verse 14 and following, and notice that Abraham is the blessed one. Abraham is the one that got the best of the deal because God is going to bless him. Verse 14 beginning. Chapter 13 of Genesis. And Jehovah said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift now thine eyes, and look from the place whereon thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all of the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Lot didn't get the best deal. Abraham's going to get all the land. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then may thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for unto thee will I give it. And Abram moved his tent, and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are Hebron, and builded there an altar unto Jehovah. We'll pick up Hebron in just a minute. But now let's remember, the thing that occurs here at Bethel is trouble with the herdsmen at Lot, the trouble with Lot's herdsmen. And it is solved by the surrender of Abraham. But when Abraham surrendered, then he was greatly blessed by God. All right, let's pass on to the seventh place in Abraham's journey, or the seventh station on that journey, and that's the place of Hebron. And we will remember here in Hebron, starting in chapter 13, verse 18, and going through chapter 14, we will remember here but one thing, trouble from the east. You remember on our map of the Old Testament world that we located a section of territory called Mesopotamia. And we saw that Mesopotamia meant between the rivers. These kings will come from Mesopotamia that we're going to have trouble with. They are east of the promised land. It is the most prosperous and the most fertile part of all the world in the day of Abraham. So these are powerful, rich kings. Now Lot has chosen Sodom to live in, as we saw in chapter 13, verse 12 and verse 13. That Lot moved his tent as far as Sodom. The King James Version of the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. That must have been an idiom in the 17th century that many lived there. I like to tell people he had a good pitching arm because he pitched it all the way inside the city. He didn't just face his tent toward Sodom. He lived in the city of Sodom. And the city of Sodom was an exceedingly wicked city. He ought to have known that it would be judged by God. Well, that's what God judges. That's what God does to exceedingly wicked cities. And now the judgment is to begin on Sodom. Open your Bibles, if they're not already there, to Genesis chapter 14. And let's read starting with verse 1. It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eliezer, and Shedralamer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goam, that they made war with Bera, the king of Sodom, and Bersha, the king of Gomorrah, Shinab, the king of Admah, Shemeber, the king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. All these gathered together in the valley of Siddim, the same is the salt sea. Do you notice that parenthesis added by Moses as he writes the book? The same is the salt sea. These cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboam and Zoar are located today in the lagoon. In the lagoon at the bottom end of the Dead Sea. Down at the south, you'll notice that the Dead Sea has sort of a circular area separated in the south. That's a little lagoon, 12 to 20 foot deep. Divers have dived into the bottom of that lagoon, and they found the burned ruins of ancient cities. I know which ones they are. The Bible tells me. They are the cities of the plain. For the place where these cities were in the day of Moses had become the salt sea. These kings come, and they defeat the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Read with me verse 10, chapter 14 of Genesis. Now the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell there. And they remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. You see, the consequence of living among the wicked is that you enjoy the judgment of the wicked. You have to endure what God will do to them. Lot didn't get the best part of the deal, did he? You see, Abraham up in the mountain is getting the better part of now the deal of the separation of the land. For Abraham escaped this judgment, and Lot had to endure it. The thing that we will remember at Hebron is trouble from the east. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah have fallen. Lot has been carried captive by these people. Well, at the eighth place, and the last place in today's lesson, in Abraham's journey is Dan. Now, Dan is all the way to the north, above Lake Hula. Dan is near one of the eastern sources of the Jordan River. Now, it's called Dan here in the book of Genesis. It will not really be named Dan until the possession of the land in the day of Joshua. Really, it's a place called Laish at this time. But as Moses writes the book, it's known as Dan, and so that's why it's called Dan here in this place. In chapter 14, verse 13 through verse 16, we have the story of Abraham's delivering Lot. Let's read that together. Chapter 14 of Genesis, starting in verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. Notice that's the first time the word Hebrew is found in the Bible. I'm told that it comes from Eber, who was one of the sons of Arphaxad. And it means the son of Eber. So I know now even the son of Arphaxad that the Jew was descended from. And Abram will be called from this time forward the Hebrew. He told Abram the Hebrew. Now he dwelt at the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. These were confederate with Abraham. Abraham is liked by the people of the land. He's an honest. He's a sincere man. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he led forth his trained men. You see, Abram had a trained army. He was a chief of a nation. He was what would be called today a sheikh or a shah. He dwelt, he was king, ruler, captain over a host of men. He had a trained army. He led forth his trained men born in his house. That doesn't mean they're his children. That means they're part of his household. 318. That's some man, isn't it? I don't know if you've known that all the time. Maybe you have. That's a revelation to me one time. To find out that Abraham just didn't dwell in two or three tents. He had to have bunches of tents, didn't he? At least 318. Because these men are grown men. They'd all have families. They'd all have their own tent. There's no telling. He might have had a couple of thousand tents in the tent city that he would pitch. A rich, powerful man. Verse 15. And he divided himself against them by night, he and his servants, and smote them. That's an interesting piece of military strategy. You know, normally people that are living in the day of Abraham only fight in the daytime because of the superstitions that they had, much like the superstition the American Indians had of thinking that if they fought at night and was killed at night, the Great Spirit couldn't find their body or couldn't find their soul, and they couldn't be taken to the happy hunting grounds. Well, that was also the idea of the Oriental people. And so they normally didn't fight at night, but Abraham believed in God. And he knew that the surprise that he would have in fighting at night would overcome the fact that he was undoubtedly outnumbered. He divided himself against them by night, he and his servants, and smote them. And he pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. Now, Damascus is another 50 or 60 or 100 miles from Dan in the country that is now called Syria. The city of Damascus is still there. The city has never totally fallen. Notice it there on your map. He chased them north then to the place of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods. And he also brought back his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. I really believe that we need to see the strength of Abraham is the strength of Jehovah. The strength of Abraham is not in those 318 men or in his confederacy, nor even in the fact that he fought at night. All of that was good, and all of that was necessary to the victory. But the strength of Abraham was really in Jehovah, in his faith. You'll find that out in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. By the way, it might be good for you as you study the book of Genesis and Exodus and the other parts of the Old Testament to have the New Testament open to Hebrews chapter 11. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, all of these men, or many of these men, and women that we're going to be discussing, are there discussed from the New Testament viewpoint. And over again we read these words, by faith, Enoch was translated, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah, being moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, Abraham obeyed to go out to a country that he knew not of. By faith, by faith, by faith. And so these people were doing these things, not based upon the strength of their numbers, but based upon the strength of God, by the strength of their faith. That's why twice in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, in chapter 9, and then again in chapter 12, Jesus said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." And that's the lesson you and I need to be constantly learning as we study these Old Testament texts. We don't need to learn simply the history. I mean, simply to find out that Abraham went to Egypt and lied about Sarah and went to Bethel and had trouble with Lot's herdsmen and went to Hebron and there came trouble from the east and pursued the Dan, while we remember one thing, the deliverance from Lot. Oh, that's not the important matter. The important matter is really for us to see the work of God in the life of Abraham. That God was always with Abraham. He was with Abraham even when he lied. He didn't like his lie even more than you and I like his lie. But he still worked with it. He didn't give up on it. He was with Abraham when he had trouble with Lot's herdsmen. He was with an Abraham when he delivered Lot. He was with Abraham throughout all of his life. Now, just very quickly, there were 4 points on today's lesson. The 5th point on Abraham's journey is Egypt. He lied about Sarah. The 6th point is Bethel. He had trouble with the herdsmen of Lot. The 7th point is the trouble from the east. And the 4th point and the 8th point on our outline is the deliverance from Lot. Deliverance of Lot. Let me say again how much of a pleasure it is to be studying with you the Word of God. Now remember, we can only learn as we read our book, as we let God speak to us. So always have your Bible open. You can better learn the lessons if you have an outline. So why don't you write for one and the address that will soon be put upon the screen at the end of this lesson. I count it a real pleasure to be the teacher of this Bible study, and I hope that you're gaining a lot from it. I pray that God will bless you and give you all kind of peace and belief.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
These lessons are available on video cassette tapes for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses: teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of His Word.